will be discipleship part two. And last week, we were kind of given the basis of that and looking at it from a different view than what the world may call discipleship, and kind of bringing it into meaning, and we'll get more into that. And most of them, all this is going to come from the Gospel of John. But if you remember, we looked at it and we said, well, we didn't say it, but the John, right in the beginning of John, in him was life. And then right in the middle, in John chapter 10, I came that they might have life. And then he ended it up with saying that you would believe on him, that you would believe for that life. So this whole thing is predicated on life. And of course that life is him, but we're going to kind of get down into some details of what this life is, because I know that we say Christ in you, you in Christ, and all this, but what does that stuff mean? And it's not that Christ shrinks up to be real little and gets inside of you and runs around, you know. What does it mean that he's in you? What does these things mean? What's the practicality of them? Because it has to come to that. And we were in I won't say a good discussion, but listening, J.W. is teaching Monday night about life and light, and how you cannot separate the two, life and light, but you can distinguish the two. And here's the difference. All Christians have that life in them. But very few walk in the light of that life. And the difference is the light has to be revealed. So really, to walk in the light is walking in the revelation of Jesus Christ. And how many have turned their hearts to really see him? They're walking along and they have life. They're born from above. They're seated in heavenly places, but they have no earthly idea. They're in darkness. And, you know, that's the case for all of us. Even the light that we're walking in now, there's more. So the light is the life manifested. And if you think about this, and this is where we spent a long, long time in Colossians, when it says, when he who is our life shall appear. And that word appear there, and what its definition is, and what it means is, it's not only just an appearing, just as, hey, it didn't used to be there, and now it's there, but it also has with it in demonstration. If that makes any sense. It's not just there, but it's in demonstration. And see, that's the whole thing of life. You can have the life of Christ in you, but if it's not bringing forth anything, it's like it's dormant. It's, I came that you might have life. Okay, good. But he didn't just leave it there. And life more abundant. And most are caught up in dispensationalism, waiting on life more abundant one of these days, instead of walking in the light as he is in the light. Believing you may have life. So all of his teaching and all of his works were in relation. Now I'm talking to John. to life. Now, Jesus demonstrated that to have this life is a miracle. It's a work of God. I think sometimes we don't really understand. Well, I know we don't. What a miracle, and what it is that we possess, what it is that possesses us. I think, you know, what Paul said, keep your eyes on the prize. Pressing on to the mark of the prize of the high calling. And how many have this life in them, but it, to them it's just a ticket to heaven. And Paul is trying to get them to understand you're already seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. But when we try to measure everything according to our natural mind, according to our standards, then everything's going to be messed up. And it's that way with believing, you know, which we talk about some on Sunday and we get way more into it. But believing is always based on, and I wished I had the book with me or my notes of what we talked about Monday night, but how that people always interpret Scripture. And they always interpret Scripture according to their view of Christ. And if they have no view of Christ, then they're going to interpret according to the view of themselves. Because they're going to measure according to something. So if they don't see Christ, then they're going to substitute themselves and become the measurement of it. And that's how they're going to interpret it. Now, the other way in conjunction with that is they're going to interpret Scriptures according to their view of the end. Whatever they think the end is. If it's the end of time, if it's the end of whatever. Instead of, again, Christ being the end. But if they're not seeing Christ, then it's going to be their view of the end. So they're going, and you know, they can back up the Scriptures. They can look and say, well, the Scripture says this, but what's in view? So anything that we try to teach or to preach is always, it's never, ever, ever going to be validated for you. Until, what Paul said in Colossians, until he appears. Then it's going to be demonstrated. It's going to be manifested. Boom, there it is. And then what happens? Then you will appear with him. In other words, you will see where you really are. That where he is, you already are. It will become apparent that where he is, that is where you are. And it will never become apparent until he appears. So it's imperative. And it's not like he is hiding himself. That was old covenant. That was a mystery. He was hid to them. But Paul says the mystery now revealed to the saints. The mystery is now revealed. No more veil. And then he goes on to tell us and says the only, if there is a veil, it is upon your heart. That's where the only veil is upon your heart. Now what happens is, we get so caught up in our beliefs that, and we will not let go to turn to get a greater view of Christ. I've learned this part of it. And each time, just like, you know, last Wednesday about that perfect, being perfect. I thought it was either A or B. I never thought there was another option. So I have learned in Scripture that you can have all kinds of beliefs, but You have to remain teachable and don't hold on to anything too tight other than Him. And if your belief ends up in a thing, don't just let it go. It has to be Him. And He will bring all these other things around. Because there's an order. There's an order. And I'm just, I want to talk to you about this order a second, and we'll get back into this lesson. Patty and I talked about this a little bit. and I almost think, well, I guess I do think, but I'm scared to admit it, that when we first began this ministry and what I was seeing of Christ, go about the ministry in the wrong way. In other words, with the sword that Peter used. And what I mean by that is, when you hear somebody say something that you know is, well, I'll just say wrong, or it's not what Christ has showed you, the first thing you want to do is correct. You want to pull out your sword and cut that off and fix it with this. Now what we have there is the order reversed. And what I mean is I want to decrease you so that I can increase Christ. But that's not the order. The order is always the increase of Him, and then that leads to the decrease of you. So I've learned it's not always about going and correcting, because you can wound somebody, and I'm not talking hurt their feelings, but man, something that they have leaned upon and trusted in as far as a belief system for so long. And you can be absolutely right and pull the rug out from under them and leave them in a worse state instead of establishing Christ, instead of just preaching Christ. And then as He increases, those things decrease. And I think about that, and, you know, just looking back over ministry, you're dead, you're dead, you're dead, you're dead. And it was almost just backwards. I know that's what I was seeing, but it's like a kid in a, you know, a bull in a china shop, I should say. And you're jumping around, you're dead, you're dead, you're dead. And you will never see that you are dead until you see Him. So it's still always going to go back to seeing Him. And then when you begin to see Him, He's going to bring that order. And it's always going to be that order, because He is not there just to wipe you out. He does that, but in the establishing of Him. It's not, okay, let's bring a bulldozer in. And see, the natural mind is hard to get a hold of all that. It's hard to get a hold of all that. So you're never going to understand your death until you see His life. And see, you can, I mean, I understand Paul said, I'm determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But you got to understand, these were letters, and he was written to establish churches. He wasn't just writing a letter to a bunch of, I mean, these churches are already established years, and established in the doctrine of Paul. And he's bringing things to remembrance and correcting things. So, one is never going to even begin to see their death until they begin to see Christ and His life. And then, that's when it's going to be brought around in order. But here, John is telling us about how great a miracle it is for this life. Not just something you go out here and pick up off the shelf somewhere. I mean, this is not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit. And what the Lord is also establishing here in this Gospel of John is that I can do nothing in you until I have my life in you. I can do nothing. I mean, think about that statement. I can do nothing in you until I have my life in you. I mean, what did he tell Nicodemus? You must. Now, in John chapter 20, and verse 30 and 31, I'll read those. John chapter 20, verse 30. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Now look at something here. He does these signs, but where does he do them? He does them in the presence of his disciples. Why would he do that? Everything he did was in the presence of his disciples. Why would he do that? Because it was to them he was teaching. It wasn't just the benefits. Yes, the multitudes got the benefits. But it wasn't them really he was dealing with. It was the disciples. Now, you know, when I'm talking about the disciples, and well, you'll see this is brought down. I mean, this is a good Wednesday class because, well, you'll see. He wanted them, his disciples, to understand that our chief business is to learn of him. Well, I don't know if really people get that. There is nothing else. I mean, yeah, we might have to work and do those things, but in all of that, there is no other business for us to be about than learning him. Nothing. But I want you to pull out these three words. Signs, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples. For what reason? That they might believe, and that belief would lead to life. So we got signs, we got believe, we got signs, and then you believe the sign, which leads to life. And the whole gospel is summed up in these three words: signs, believe, and life. And the whole teaching of John is gathered around seven signs. Seven especially selected signs. I mean, how many signs did Jesus do? He said there were so many that they couldn't all be recorded. All the books in the world wouldn't contain them. But yet John selected a specific seven, and each one of those has to do with this matter of learning Christ and life, which he came to show forth. John looked at all these signs and says, these are the seven. Now, there are four words for miracle in the New Testament. One of them is wonders. And that means something unusual or extraordinary, wonderful. And then there's the word powers, which has an ideal of spiritual or supernatural energy. Then there's the word paradoxes, which is something contradicted to the natural order. And then there's signs. And I think this was John's favorite word, was signs. And what they did, a sign indicates something more than itself. You don't go to the sign. You look at what the signs point to. I always tell people that are looking for signs, and I'm always thinking, well, you can drive down the road and see that blue H on the highway. But if you're in need of a doctor, you don't go to the blue H. You follow the signs, and they lead you to the doctor. Well, it's this, you know. The sign pointed to something more. Now, we're going to kind of look at these. Looking at these three words, signs, believe, and life. So signs, the way he's using it, points to something more. Now, the second word there is believe. And this is a key word in this gospel. It's used 98 times. And everything gathers around that word. I think it's kind of odd. It's the reason I wanted to do this study, because I knew it would bring us this way, kind of in with what we're doing on Sundays, Abraham believed God. Everything gathers around that word. I mean, look what he says. All the signs he did for what? That you might believe. So what does it mean to believe? One, it means it's an acknowledgement of the truth. Once you see something, the reaction says that is true, or he is true. But it means more than that. Because we have a lot of those that says, yes, Jesus is the Christ. Yes, I believe that, right? But this believing is more than that. This believing has to do with not only believing it's true, but committing yourself to the one who is true. Now, just to give you an example, when you guys came in here today, let's just take your chair you're sitting in, for example, and somebody may say, that chair will hold you. You can sit in it. So what did you do? Did you come in and examine the chair? Or did you just commit yourself to it and sit down in it? Do you see the difference in this believing? Committed, yes, I believe, and I'm committed to that truth. It's the same thing that he says, as many as received him, to them he gave power. It's, in other words, to as many as committed themselves to him. You know, they were there and they said, yes, that's him. Boom, and they went with him. So it's more than a middle thing. It's the committing of the life to the one in whom you believe. And that brings us to the word life. Life. So the signs are the instruments used. Then here comes my part, the reaction to the signs. And what's the result? Life. So life, what is it? What is its nature? What does it mean? I know this was something, a question that I had a long time ago. Because, you know, all this talk about life. And I said, Lord, what is life? Does that, I mean, you know, frogs have life. You know, I mean, what is life? And it is different because animals, you know, I'm not talking about animal life or existence or bird life or human life even. But I'm talking divine life. And every kind of life, you can read this right in the scriptures, has its own nature. Every kind. The seed is in itself. You read that right in Genesis. Every bird life, the seed, I mean, it produced bird. A bird ain't never, of course, you got to take out the mad scientist thing here. A bird is never going to produce a hippopotamus. It's just, it has its own life. And we are, I mean, look at this scripture right here in 2 Peter 1:4 says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. Partakers. Partakers with this very, with this life, this very nature of God. This seed is planted in us. And of course, we know that seed is Christ. And it is a different nature altogether than our own. It is contrary. I mean, in him was life. And it was evident when Christ was here walking around that he was different than all the rest. And the difference is made by this life that was in him. And this, because it has a different nature, it brings with it a different mind, a different consciousness, if you will. You know, consciousness, awareness. So we got to look at, if we're going to look at this life, what was the consciousness of Jesus? Well, right here in John, just to give you a few scriptures, John 10:25. John 10:30. I and my Father are one. And look at 8:29. He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. And John 17:21, that they may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. The mind of the consciousness of Jesus was always upon his union with the Father. Always. He knew he was one with the Father. So this brings this consciousness, this mind. Can you see? That's what Paul would say. Let this mind be in you. By the Spirit, renewing of the mind. And what is the renewing of this mind? Of our union with the Father. I mean, we could call him Father all day long. But it's just lip service. You know what I mean? But, I mean, really, Jesus wasn't just here giving lip service. When he said, I and my Father are one, it so enraged the people. They crucified him and called him a blasphemer for those things because he didn't just say it. His life was a manifestation of it. And they thought, there is no earthly way this can be. I mean, he would challenge them and say, well, you know, what about the works that I do? You know, just look at them. And they, I mean, and here's the thing about it, and I think this is where a lot of people go astray. Because they believe that man had this one time, this perfect union with the Father back in the garden, and we fell from that, and that is not true ever. Man never had it. Man was created a living soul to be filled with it. Man fell from being a testimony of that union, but he did not have that union. That's why this thing that Christ has done, it's not a restoration of something that's old. This is a brand new, never before seen creation. and altogether new. He didn't say when you're in Christ, you're a rebuilt. You know, he said you're new. That's altogether something, Lena, that's never been seen before. It's never been seen of a soul that has been filled with the Lord Jesus Christ. This thing has never been seen before. Not by angels, not by anybody. But here it is, a brand new creation. So what does it mean to have life? To have a consciousness of this union. Now see, people may say that, but do they walk in the light of that union? You see, that's the difference. That is the difference. And Jesus came to bring it in his own person. Not to preach about it, not to talk about it, and all this, but in a demonstration, right? That we started out with. When he who is our life shall appear, when it is demonstrated, when it is becomes apparent. And he didn't come to just talk about a union with God. He came to live out of that union with God. And to bring his disciples into that same union. I came, why? That they might have life. In other words, I came that they may have the same mind, the consciousness of God as Father that I have. That they may have the same divine nature. Paul says we're partakers of that divine nature. They may be partakers of that same thing as I have. Now listen, it doesn't mean, I'm not talking deity here. We're not gonna take his deity. We're gonna take his nature. He's always gonna be the king. And we're gonna be the body of that king. The crown goes on the head, not the hand. And here is something else about this life. Life must always grow. It's a law of life. It's constant development. I mean, Paul would tell us that to be no more children, and would come, that we'd grow into full stature and full measure. So to possess this life really means we should be growing in him. Or if we're not growing in him, then there is something wrong. And if you notice, you with a different nature, there's a different mind, a different consciousness. That also leads to what? A different relationship. And in that relationship is constant growth. Now, you guys know this too well. Think of Nicodemus here. And, you know, Nicodemus wasn't a bad, evil guy. He was a guy that had questions. And yes, he was a Pharisee. To them, that wasn't a bad thing. That was top dog in there. He was a learner. And he was named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. That's the same. Came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know thou art a teacher come from God. I'm in John chapter 3. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Now notice Nicodemus came by night, called him a teacher. He was a sincere man. But what did he come to Jesus about? I mean, he's wondering about these miracles and about all these other things. I mean, can you imagine those guys understood about the kingdom? They were waiting on David to come, but they knew the promises of the kingdom. They knew that when they walked 40 years in the desert, that their feet didn't swell and their clothes didn't rot. And they knew the promises given up on that mountain of how prosperous they would be, of the health that they would have, and the restoration and all these things. So in their mind, it's just not, he's a teacher. He's thinking, he's doing all these things that we've been hearing about for 1,500 years. Inquiring about the kingdom. I mean, Jesus' message was always about the kingdom, wasn't it? So what does Jesus tell him? Nicodemus, I would love to talk to you about this kingdom. But you must be born again. We can't even talk about this thing because you don't have that nature, that life, that seed in you. Because it's a completely different nature than what you have. And everything I talk to you about it is going to be contrary. Everything. Now, the same thing about a different mind. What Adam was talking about earlier, the woman of Samaria. She goes out to the well. She wanted to know the secret of life. She looked for it, and, you know, whatever. She missed it. She tried to find it. Look, what does Jesus tell her? But whosoever drinketh of the water that I'll give shall never thirst. But that water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. I mean, he tells her, when you have this life in you, when I'm in you, then you will find the secret that you've been looking for all along. And what about this matter of a new consciousness? Now, just here in John chapter 8, what we're going to see here is there's two different worlds. Two completely different worlds. Now, remember the mind of Jesus? He's one with the Father. And think about this. Jesus is on one side. The Pharisees are on the other. And they cannot understand him. And Jesus makes this statement in John 8, 23. And he said unto them, you are from beneath. I am from above. You are not of this world, or ye are of this world. I am not of this world. I mean, what a statement that he's making to these people. And then, Look what he says here, still in John 8 and 44. He says, you are of your father, the devil. Here they are arguing with him. They have Abraham as their father. And he says, I'm from above. That was his consciousness. I mean, could you imagine when they went to Jesus and they said, hey, where are you from? I mean, it is, I'm telling you how ingrained it is in us. Where are you from? Well, I was born in Tazewell. And Jesus, where are you from? I'm from above. I mean, do you see what I'm saying? It wasn't just that was the reality to him. I mean, they would say, you're not from above. You was born over there in Nazareth. I remember there was no room for you in the inn. You were born over there. Jesus said, no, no. I'm from above. You're from beneath. It's two completely different worlds. They couldn't even begin to understand him or reason with him or any of those things because they didn't have this life in them. Now, what I mean about the constant growth, where would we find that? If you look in John chapter 12, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, abideth it alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. See, constant growth. You know, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold increase. And here's a verse from 1 John chapter 5. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Now, is there any gray area in that at all? He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. And what did Jesus come? I came that they might have life, and life more abundantly. You see this abundantly, this ever-growing, this ever-increasing life, abounding. Now, you remember I told you last week that a disciple was a learner? Let me make a little adjustment on that. More than just being a learner, they were apprentices. He never wanted them just to be theological or scripture quoters. His training was not only in theory, but in practice. Okay? Jesus wasn't just a lecturer. He was a demonstrator. And there's a big difference. And so he took his disciples into very practical situations. We read that he did these signs whereat? In the presence of his disciples. He took them into actual situations and involved them. Remember what he said? You feed them. You give them to eat. He involved them so that they became a part of the situation. You see? And he does that with us. He involves us in situations where we have something to learn. And my Lord, if we pay attention to what he's always teaching us, what he's always trying to show us in everything that everything that we go through or deal with or whatever. Now, we'll talk about that a little bit more, but you know, the title of this lesson is called Discipleship. And there's like three phases to this. And the first phase is the general call. Many are called. I mean, what's the scripture? Whomsoever will. Whomsoever, I mean the call. Follow me. And many responded. Now look at this verse in Luke. Let me save my place here. Look at this verse in Luke chapter 6 and verse 13. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples. And of them he chose 12. So that means he had a whole lot more than just 12. He chose 12. The 12 came into the real business of their calling. Now, the second phase of this discipleship is, what does he do then? He draws them into himself. Now, there's many followers of Jesus, and they take on, you remember we went over the different names, you know, Christian and all that other stuff, but they take on that name Christian. They're followers of the Lord. They've answered the call. But they don't really mean business. You know what I'm talking about. They don't really mean business. And he must have those that mean business. Like I said, there's no need to come in here and be committed to that chair and not sit in it. You know, look at it, paint it, twirl it around, carry it around. If you're not going to sit in it, it's of no use. He needs those that are going to be committed to Him. And you know as well as I do, a great call. I spent a long time in my life in the call of God, but never committed. Just when it was convenient, when I needed something, I would call on Him. God is gracious. He even answers those prayers. He answered my prayers when I didn't mean, all I wanted Him was to do something, and He did it, and I'll call you back. But then there became a time when He began to draw me into Himself. I mean, Revelation 17, it's, how's that? You know, the scripture says, many are called, few are chosen. Look at Revelation 17 and 14. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For He is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and they that are with Him are called and chosen and faithful. Now look, what those that are with Him, and I ain't even done a scripture search on that, but what I'm saying, I bet that word with is the word in. And the only way called, chosen, and faithful would be what? To have that. To be, well, say it as Jesus did, to walk in the light as He is in the light. Because many have that life. They have that life, but they're not walking in it. Now, remember it says He chose 12, and He puts them into His business. And 12, you guys know, is the number of divine government. It's the number of the kingdom. What did Nicodemus say? You know, or what did Jesus say? You must be born again to even see the kingdom. So what we're talking about here is the business of the kingdom, where this life is. It's all. And what are these disciples, these apostles, preaching? That this same Jesus, the same one that you crucified, God has made Him both Lord and Christ. You see what I mean? That same Jesus now is both Lord and Christ. And I'm telling you what, how did Isaiah thought Uzziah was the king. Until when? He saw the Lord high and lifted up. Same thing with the disciples. He told them to go up there and wait. Everybody wants to say, I want to go preach the Lord. I want to go preach He's the King. You cannot until you see Him. That's why He said, go up there and wait until you be endued with power from on high. Now what was He saying? Go up there and wait till I appear. And then when I appear, now you have something to say. And they can just say it with all commitment. That same Jesus is now. God hath made Him both Lord and Christ. And you see how they could do it with such power and authority? Because they seen Him. And they would be declaring that this kingdom is not an earthly kingdom, but a spiritual kingdom, a heavenly. So what is the basis of this new spiritual heavenly kingdom? A new life. A new life. And John gathered the whole of his gospel around these seven signs. These signs are setting forth the meaning of this life of the kingdom. As I said before, all He had so many to choose from, but He chose 12. That He's going to bring about this new life, this new nature, of Christ. And those seven miracles are this. He started right in order. We're going to look at them in order. And you guys probably already know this. He starts out with turning the water into wine. And we're going to go back and look at each one of these. And the second miracle, or the second sign, was healing of the nobleman's son. And the third was healing the man, the impotent man, at the pool of Bethesda. And number four was the feeding of the 5,000. And number five, walking on the water. And number six, giving sight to the blind man, the man that was born blind. And number seven, the raising of Lazarus. All of these, John is using to set forth to show us this, as Peter said, the thing that we've been partaker of, this divine nature, this life that Christ came to bring. He uses these, and you know, we just so much just preach them as they're just miracles. Jesus is a miracle worker. But of all the, I mean, he could have wrote all these miracles, but he uses these signs to show forth this life, to bring us into some kind of apprehension of this very life. I think there's a scripture that Peter uses. Maybe. Yeah. I'm in 1 Peter chapter 1. I'll just start here in verse 18. For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold. I mean, he's saying the same thing. This is not a natural thing. From your vain conversation or lifestyle or manner of living received by the tradition from your fathers. Jesus said who our fathers were, you are of your father the devil. I'm from above, you're from beneath. But here's how you've been redeemed, but with the precious blood of Christ. As a lamb without blemish and without spot. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Now he calls, Peter wrote and calls those days the last times. That ought to give you a hint about our ministry. You know what our ministry is? Our ministry is the ministry of John the Baptist. That is a true ministry. Our true ministry. Behold the Lamb of God. And then what happens? He must increase and we must decrease. You know, we don't naturally go and lose our head as John did. But in a sense we do. Because our ministry should always be to our decrease. And when I say we don't naturally lose our heads, not in this day and age, of course, the way things are going, that could be. But what I mean is, how many people come up and say, Pastor, can you pray for me? Can you do this for me? Can you do this for me? Right? Like I'm the head of some special order. But when they begin to see him, Lena, they're not coming to me no more. They're going to look to the one who is in them, and then my head is gone, and then we are part of that same body. So see, a good ministry is always, behold the Lamb of God. I'm not the light. He is the light. I come to testify of the light. It's the ministry of John the Baptist, which is always the ministry of the end. You see, I mean, that's what his ministry was. That's what Peter's saying right here. In these last times, we could say that now. It's always going to be this last times. And when you begin to see him, then it becomes apparent. Oh, my goodness. Who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing something I went out and did in obeying the truth. Because, here we go back, always in hearing, there is an obeying. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Then he goes right on to say, they have all heard, but they have not obeyed. They didn't commit themselves, as many as received him, but they all didn't commit themselves. Do you see what I mean? So whenever we begin to hear him, there is an obeying, which is not something that we go do as far as an outward thing, but it is, I heard his voice, now let me turn to see him who is speaking. There is that obedience. Through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart, fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. All flesh is grass. He's giving you the contradiction, showing you the natural. And the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord, which Jesus is the word, endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. All right. There is. Now remember, so you could take that word obedience and put that back down there in that word believing. I mean, let this mind be in you, he says in Philippians, which was also in Christ. We're talking about this whole new nature, and he says that believing or that in obeying. Raymond has went over this, but I'll just give you this example. Is that Queen of Sheba? She could have been a believer and stayed in her own country. And they would have called her a believer. She could have said, wow, yeah, I've heard this guy Solomon up there. I believe one of these glad days I'm going to see old Solomon and it's going to be all right. But she heard something and she became obedient. And she says, I'm going to go see. And when she got there, everything that she had looked at, she had measured according to her own set of standards. She thought, this is riches. I know what riches is. So guys, load up the camels, fill it full of gold, because that's riches. This is how the servant should be. And let's go. But when she got there, she passed out just watching his servants come in and out. No more spirit left in her. And then her measurement of riches was nothing. She thought, my gosh, I have measured it all wrong. Now I see the way it is. The half wasn't even told me, but now I see. Now, everything that I thought I believed, I could not believe it. But now I can amen it. Now I can put my trust in it. Now I can commit myself. You see what I mean? All these things. So there is this obedience. There will always be, but it's the obedience, not in things. Do this, don't do that. It's always going to be obedient to turn in our hearts to see him. And as we mentioned in that other 16 lessons, we are only changed how? From glory to glory in seeing him. That is walking in the light as he is in the light. All right. because